Okay, Luke chapter 14 this morning. We're going to find out if you really are willing to go with him all the way. We're going to talk about discipleship. Counting the cost. Chapter 14 and beginning in verse number 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Bible says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, now, people have used this verse to justify not getting along with their husband or their wife, and not getting along with their parents, not getting along with their children. But he said, and his own life also. Okay? His own life also. So the Lord Jesus, he's not giving you an alibi to hate people. He's asking you just to compare your earthly affections to your love for the Lord and see which one is preeminent. That's all he's asking you to do here. 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father in heaven, Lord, this morning, as we look into this matter of discipleship, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand what it really means and what it really costs, and help us, Lord, to count those costs and determine whether we are willing and able to follow you all the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, discipleship. We talked about this many times coming through the book of Luke. We kind of got away from it in the last few chapters, talking about this kingdom, about Israel, and so forth. But here we are, right back on track with this matter of discipleship. And now listen, you have received, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been born again, you are a child of God. Okay? That, however, does not make you a disciple. Okay? Hope you understand that. That also does not make you a Christian. Okay? A Christ one, that means one who is following Christ and is like Christ. That's what a Christian is. And what is lacking in our day and age is not a lack of saved people. It's a lack of disciples. It's a lack of people who are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. See, most saved people, you talk to them, or you observe them, and it seems that they want to live like hell and then go to heaven. They want to live for Satan and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. You know, I want to get saved, I want to pray that prayer, and I want to get born again so that when I'm through living in sin and filth and wickedness, at least I can go to heaven. Well, maybe you can. I mean, Lot, he got out before the fire fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe you can. The Bible talks about those saved yet so as by fire. Maybe you can. The Bible talks about being saved by the skin of your teeth. You didn't know if you were going to get by or not. You may get by, but that doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this world needs is disciples. A disciple, in the context of these remarks, is one who finishes what he began. One who finishes what he began. It is a person who began that Christian walk the day he forsook sin and came to Jesus Christ. And he didn't just come to the cross of Christ and get born again, but he then said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, where is my cross that I may bear for you?" And then carried that cross right up to the day he died, or till the day the Lord calls him home. Okay, that is a disciple in the context here. And then Jesus said in verse 27, Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you read in your Bible about two crosses. You read about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Bible says the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is an offense to those that love the things of this world. But the Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross," not my cross, but the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's it. No other way. Okay? Christ died for our sins. He paid for our transgressions. He bare our iniquities on that cross. That's where you get saved. That's where you get born again, when you receive what the Lord did for you. Now, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christ one, that is when you say, "Lord, where is the cross upon which I may lay down my life in death for others? And as you have laid down your life in death for me." Okay. Now, I wouldn't argue with the terminology. It's Bible terminology. But, you know, I've been saved now for over 27 years. I couldn't tell you the number of sermons I've heard on living the Christian life. But I can't remember even one on dying the Christian death. Okay. You know what a cross is for? It is not for decoration. It is not to put out front and make your church building look pretty or holy. It is not a lucky charm that you hold up when the vampire comes through a window. You know what a cross is? A cross is something that you die on. A cross is something that you're nailed to. You can't get off. Okay? And you're suspended above the ground, so you can't run away. And you hang there until you die. That's what a cross is. Jesus said, "I came into this world. I had a cross. I went to that cross. I died on that cross for you, for your benefit. Now I want you to do more than just receive the eternal blessings and benefits that come from my cross work. I want you to take up a cross and be a blessing to someone else. I want you to take up a cross and die to your desires, your interests, to your will, to your goals and dreams in life. I want you to be willing to forsake everything, if that's what it takes, to be a blessing to someone else. That is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated up there on his throne of glory, eternal, everlasting. The book of Job says, what could you add to him? What could you give him that he lacks? What could you do that would benefit God? What could you do to increase the riches of his treasure? He had everything he needed. But for my sake and for your sake, he became poor. For our sakes, he stepped down from the glory of heaven and took upon himself the form of a man. Stepped down from manhood and became a servant. Stepped down from the place of a servant and died a criminal's death on the cross to gain nothing for himself but our presence with him in eternity. He forsook all the glory of heaven for my benefit, for your benefit. And now he says, do you want to be my disciple? There's a cross. I want you to take up that cross and start heading for a place of execution, a place of death for someone else. You know, if I take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ, that won't get me to heaven. I'm already going. If I take up my cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that won't get me a mansion in heaven. I've already got one. If I take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ, that won't give me eternal life. I've got eternal life. But it might make someone else come to Jesus and get born again. That's being a disciple, doing for someone else what Jesus did for me. No, I can't be their Savior, but I can so live for him. I can so live like him. I can so speak like him. I can be so filled with his person that I can draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who says, from the day that I was born again, I considered myself dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to self-interests, but alive unto righteousness, alive unto the service of others, alive to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the way until I die. That's being a disciple. You know, when Jesus was passing out bread, oh boy, there was multitudes. But when he was hanging on the cross, all you could see was just a handful of witnesses. When Jesus was healing the sick and the blind and the halt and the maimed, the multitudes thronged him and pressed round about him. He didn't have room to even move. But when he was dying on that cross with blood flowing down his face, there wasn't anybody near him. And you know, if you decide to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it may be the end of your appeal to the crowd. It may be the end of your being greeted and welcomed with open arms by large groups of people. There aren't many people that want to get too familiar with somebody that's dying a criminal's death. You know, there are penalties for associating with criminals. There are penalties that come from suspicion. There's a price to pay for being intimate with someone who has committed crimes worthy of death. And you know, the reason this world put Jesus Christ on the cross is because it hated righteousness, despised charity, wanted nothing to do with genuine purity or holiness. And the world hasn't changed its attitude one bit. If you get associated too closely to someone who died to the things of this world, they might just take and do to you what they did to Jesus. And that's what discipleship is all about. Now, the Lord gives us two examples here in this passage we read. He said, number one, if you cannot finish, don't start. If you can't finish, don't start. But you'll just bring ridicule. You'll just bring laughter and mockery. You know, we've lived across the street here at Mangath Block 4 for almost 5 years now, I think. And there's this house behind us. It's been in the same stage of construction that it was when we moved in there. The cats like it. The birds like it. And pretty soon the snakes are going to like it because it's got a jungle of weeds starting to grow all over it. Kids go in there and they throw junk garbage out the window onto my balcony. But it's pretty obvious that the guy that started building that house ran out of money. And now he's a laughingstock. It's a joke. He's a mockery because he started what he obviously could not finish. And Jesus said, it will cost you something to be a disciple. It'll cost you something to follow me. It will cost you something to walk in my steps. I'd love it if you'd follow. I'd love to have you be my disciple. But don't stand up and make any rash vows in the church house. Don't get up and make any great declarations about what you're going to do. No, go home, get you a Bible, get that Bible out, go home, get in the prayer closet, or get an old saint of God. Go visit that person. Go home and get a dear old Christian lady who's followed the Lord for years and find out what it's all about. Find out what you'd be getting into. Okay? And if you don't want to be lied about, and you don't want to be slandered, and you don't want to be stabbed in the back, and you don't want to lose your friends, and you don't want to lose your popularity, don't even start. Because when you quit, and you will quit, all those people that were watching you as their example of a Christian, they will mock you, they'll mock Christianity, they will mock Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, don't stand up and say, I love the Lord, he got me out of this, I'm going to live for him all the days of my life. Well, it's good if you want to do that. I'm just saying, be careful and don't be hasty to utter anything before God or others. Count the cost first. That's what Jesus is telling us here. These young men in some churches, they stand up and they say, yes, sir, God, he's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach that Bible. I'm going to preach the whole Bible. I'm never going to back down. I'm never going to compromise. I'm going to give everything I've got to God all the days of my life. And then they get all upset when the old preachers that are there don't say, yeah, glory to God, brother. Because all those old preachers, they're sitting there with a tear in their eye praying, God, I'm sorry. I let your people take that fire out of my heart. See, it's a long, hard, rocky road that leads to Gethsemane, where everybody falls asleep that you thought were praying for you. And it leads to that campfire where your very best friend curses and swears and denies that he ever knew you. And it leads to that courtroom where they beat you and spit on you and mock you and make fun of you. It leads to that cross where they nail you and they leave you there to die, except for those that come by and laugh at you to make fun of you, ridicule your faith. And if you don't want to walk that kind of a road, don't start. That's what Jesus said. Sit down, count the costs, because if you start and then quit, if you start and quit, you will bring reproach on the entire cause of Jesus Christ. Then he says, in the next example he gives, if you can't win, don't fight. If you cannot win, do not fight. Hey, there's an army out there. And they, you know, they outnumber us. There's an army out there, and materially speaking, earthly speaking, they've got all the advantages, and we've got none. We own no television networks. We don't have any printing presses. We don't have satellites. We don't have armies. We don't have guns and tanks and weapons and bombs and planes. What have we got? You better sit down and think about it. Before you declare to God and the devil and the unclean spirits and the angels and everybody else, before you stand up and say, I'm going to fight that devil till I die, you better sit down and take stock who that devil is and what kind of weapons he's got and how he uses his spirit and how he uses good people and how he uses bad people, how he uses friends and how he uses families and about all the things he wants to do to you, against you. Listen, he doesn't care about the man sitting in the pew that's not doing anything. We'll wait. All right. If you're just coming to church and you sit there and you're not doing anything outside of this church, that devil, he's not ever going to bother you. If you're saved and you're washed in the blood, he can't take you to hell. He's got no power to do that. And you're not living for Jesus coming to church. That's not living for Jesus. You're just sitting there rotting away, waiting for the rapture. He's never going to bother you. You know, people, they hear a message and they get stirred up. They hear a sermon and start reading the Bible and say, yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to fight that devil. I'm going to take him on. All right, good for you. But before you jump in with both feet, you better talk to somebody who's been fighting for him or fighting against him for a while and find out what it is you're getting ready to get into there. Because once you arouse him, that devil, once you stir him up, once you get his attention, that it's going to be a fight to the death. When the Bible said that we wrestle against principalities and powers, I know what wrestling is. It's physical hand-to-hand combat. When the Bible says we war against the powers of darkness in high places, well, I know what war is. People get hurt in wars. People get maimed and wounded in wars. People die in wars. So God, he doesn't want you packing a pew. You know, he wants you to take up a cross and follow Jesus all the way. But if you don't want to start a fight, that's going to be just that. It's going to be a fight to the finish. Well, Jesus said, don't start. Because it'll be an embarrassment to you and the church and the Lord when you start trying to make a peace treaty with the devil. Amen. All over this world today, behind pulpits are empty, hollow shells of preachers that once had the power of God, but they made peace treaties along the way. I'll not preach that part of the Bible anymore. Okay? That way we can have peace. I'll not draw the line there anymore. I'll not set the mark that high anymore. Making peace with the devil. And you say, well, what happened to that fella? He got worldly or something. No, he got whipped. Don't condemn him, though. I mean, it's a hard fight. A difficult fight. It has cost men their children. It's cost men their families. It's cost men their health. It's cost men their minds. Jesus said, you better count the cost. I want you to follow me, but we're not going to a carnival now. We're going to war. and were outnumbered. Isn't that a pretty picture? Doesn't that just thrill your hearts? You say, I don't get it. I don't ever see the things you're talking about. I haven't experienced any of these costs you're talking about. Yeah, we're not exactly on the battlefield, are we? But they know exactly what I'm preaching about in China. They know exactly what I'm preaching about in Romania. They know exactly what I'm preaching about in northern Nigeria. They know what I'm preaching about in Iran, Cuba, South America. They know what I'm preaching about. Americans, they certainly don't. They don't have a clue. It's been so long since they went to war with the devil that they think there is no fight going on. All right, now the third thing Jesus says is this. He said, if you can't finish, don't start. He said, if you can't win, don't fight. But in verses 34 and 35, he says, if you won't build and you won't fight, you are good for nothing. He said, you're not even good enough to throw on the manure pile. Did you read that? You know what a dunghill is, don't you? If you don't know, go visit a farm sometime and see the place where they shovel out the barn. Then you'll know what a dunghill is. Okay? Now, salt. You wonder, what's with this salt on the dunghill? Salt can actually enrich a manure pile by converting the ammonia that would be released and then just go out into the air and not be useful for anything. But it would convert that ammonia into two solid components, carbonate of soda and muriate of ammonia, okay? Both which are useful to plant growth. So basically it makes that manure pile more enriched and make your plants grow better, okay, when you use it as fertilizer. Okay, but salt will only do that if it's salty. The Lord says, you don't have to fight, you don't have to start to build, but if you're not going to build, if you're not going to fight, if you're just going to sit there and rot till the rapture, Jesus said, you're good for nothing. You're not fit to be used for anything. So, when you consider the alternative, a difficult walk in a spiritual warfare is not so bad. I don't know about you, but you know, I was looking at some of these. You can look these up on the internet. American Indians were always given a name to match their character. Okay, you know, maybe you've heard some of these, like Running Bear, Swift Deer, White Dove, Slippery Snake, you know, that kind of thing. Okay. Well, the Bible says when you get saved, God writes down a new name for you at the judgment seat. He'll give you that new name and you'll be known by that name for all eternity. How would you like to spend a billion years known as he who was not fit for the dunghill? Wouldn't that be something? What did you do for Jesus? Well, I went to church. Went to church. Oh, well, what do they call you? Not good enough for the manure heap. What's your name? You know, you say, Brother Bob, you're being kind of crude. Well, that's what the Bible says. It's not fit for the dunghill. This is one place in the Bible where, by the way, the translators of the new Bible versions, they don't update the language to the modern day equivalent of dung. It's either you'll find it as the dung hill, the manure pile, just dung or just manure, something like that. Now, so that's the passage. Now I want to run a few verses with you and show you, first of all, that Jesus Christ finished what he started, and he won the war that he was engaged in with the devil. And then I want to show you that not only did Jesus Christ do that, but he enabled one of his followers to do that. And he can enable you to do that. Okay? The Apostle Paul finished and one. Okay, so I want to show you what first of all, that Jesus did it. And not only did he do it first and show us that it can be done, but he shows us in the life of the Apostle Paul that he can enable you, he can enable me to do it as well. So turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you can see in your notes there, we'll be going to Matthew and Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 12. So Jesus said before you build something, you need to sit down and decide if you can finish it. Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th U.S. president from 1901 to 1909, said this: "It is not the critic who counts. It is not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better that counts. The credit belongs to the man who was actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, but knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause. The man who counts is the man who, at the best, knows in the end the triumph of a high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat, because they never tried at all." You say, well, I'm going to give it my best. Can God make me able? I'm going to try and build. Can God make me able? Well, I guarantee you this: he'll never make you able if you never begin. You'll never know what God can accomplish in your life until you step out and try him and prove him. All right, so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, go to Matthew 16. Keep that in mind, but look at Matthew 16. And then we'll go to Hebrews. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. 16:18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is the church? The church are those saved, born again people who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and regenerated by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. For 2,000 years, you have had martyrs, you had torture, armies, religions, cults, Satanists, unclean spirits, psychological pressures, emotional pressures, economic pressures. And this morning, sitting here in this building, are a group of saved, born-again, blood-washed people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you know why we're still here today? Because Christ was able to finish what he began to build. He said, "I'll build my church, and let the gates of hell do what they want. They'll not prevail against it." Amen. thank God for that. So what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I, as a wise master builder, I helped to lay this foundation. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ began building. He began a building, and the Apostle Paul set to work on that great building. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. You all know it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus said, come unto me, I'll save you. He began, he originated my salvation. He will also finish that salvation. He counted the cost. What did it cost Jesus Christ to begin and to finish my salvation? It cost him his blood on a cross. That's what it cost him. He sat up there in the throne room of glory in eternity, and he counted the cost. I can't redeem them with corruptible things such as silver and gold. The only way I can redeem them is with my precious blood. He counted the cost. He went to the cross and he paid that price. He finished what he began. What about this war thing? Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 36. John 5:36, Jesus says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Jesus was given some works by his Father, not to begin, not to start, but to finish. You see that? He was given works to finish. He had to fulfill all righteousness. That's one work. He had to preach the gospel to the poor. It's another work. He had to walk on the water to show himself to be God. He had to give sight to the blind to show himself to be God. He had to raise the dead to show himself to be God. He had to fulfill all righteousness. Not sin one time in thought, word, or deed to show himself to be God. He had to suffer as the scriptures had prophesied that he would. He had to die for our sins according to the scriptures. Those are works that his Father gave him to do, to finish. I mean, listen, if he began that work and he didn't finish it, we're all lost forever. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse number 30. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He took on the devil in the wilderness and he whipped him. He took on the devil when that devil got in Peter and he whipped him. He took on the devil when he got in Judas Iscariot and he whipped him. He took on the devil at the cross and he whipped him. And he fulfilled all that the Father had given him to do. And then he said, it is finished. And he not only made a way for us to be saved in his death on the cross, but he showed us how to live by his death on the cross. And that is, live right up to the day that you die. Okay? Live all the way for God, every day for God, until the day you die for God. That's being a disciple. Jesus said, it'll cost you something. He said, I wouldn't lie to you. I'm going to show you how much it can cost. Look at my death on the cross. Jesus said, it's a war. It's a war. It's not a ping pong game. It's a war. He said, I'm going to show you how high the stakes are. Just look at my death on the cross. I want you to consider those people standing down there at the foot of the cross, mocking him. They were mocking him. And I don't know this, can't prove this. This is just reasoning on my part. But I feel like that these words that Jesus spoke came to his mind while he hung on that cross. They mocked him. They mocked him as one who began what he couldn't finish. You know, look at him up there. It's over now. He didn't do what he came to do, right? I mean, don't you think that's what people were thinking? Or even maybe saying? In their mind, they thought he came to build a kingdom. But he came to build a church. And he said, when he died on that cross, he said to those mockers who were mocking one who couldn't finish what he began, he said to those mockers, it is finished. Now, can you and I do that? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Give you an example here. John Jameson lived in Spore, Scotland. And for 62 years, he preached 3 2-hour sermons every Sunday. 62 years. He said, I began these churches to help these people live a Christian life by teaching them the Word of God. God giving me grace, I'm going to finish what I began. He preached a 2-hour sermon to 3 different congregations every Sunday for 62 years. Never quit. Verse 3 here, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, so what does that have to do with you? So they won't hear. God said, preach the word. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Okay, that's no reason for you to turn from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, difficult work. Make full proof of thy ministry. You wouldn't have to make proof of the ministry if there weren't critics on every hand. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Offered, he's going to die. Paul's going to die. Sacrificial death unto God as a martyr. He took up that cross and he carried that cross and he kept that cross. And he's right here. He's still bearing that cross right up until the day that they're going to kill him. Put him to death. He said in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's no record in the Bible of how many souls Paul won in any of his meetings. There's no record in the Bible of how many marriages Paul saved from being broken. No record in the Bible of how many sick and afflicted the Apostle Paul healed. There's no record in the Bible of how many churches the Apostle Paul built and established. The only record you have in the Bible from God's Holy Spirit is he finished what he began, and he went down fighting to the very last. Never quit. And he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why? Because he fought a good fight right up until the day of his death. The Lord didn't reward him for what he accomplished. The Lord didn't reward him for his successes. The Lord rewarded him because he didn't quit. That's all he ever asked you to do. Get born again, then take up a cross and carry it up that hill there and until you die. That's all he ever asked us to do. Meet these preachers, you know, how many you got in Sunday school? How big is your budget? How large is your building? Hey, I'm not going to get a reward for that. What does your son do for a living? What does your daughter do? How much money do your kids make? Did you stay true to the word the whole time that you were raising those kids? Then you did your job. Amen. That's what the Lord's looking at. Take up that cross. Take up that cross knowing full well what it means, though. It means execution. Say goodbye to friends, family, the world, and set your eyes on that graveyard. That's where you're going. But go there fighting all the way. Go there, leaving in your path a path of lives built for God's honor, for God's glory. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, said this: nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not do it. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not suffice. The world is full of educated derelicts, just drifters, useless people. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, "Press on," has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. The Apostle Paul said, "And forgetting those things that are left behind and pressing toward the mark." Jesus said he put behind him the contradiction of sinners, and he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. I don't answer to the minister's fellowship. I don't answer to the Chamber of Commerce. I don't answer to the government in Washington, D.C. I have a master. Amen. I have a Lord. I have a Savior. I have a commander-in-chief, and he told me to stay in the fight till he came for me. And I want to be found faithful even unto death. And see, now, I hope you noticed, I didn't shoot my mouth off and say, "I will be." But I want to be. I want to be. This morning, I'm not going to ask you to say, "I will be a disciple." But would you be willing to honestly, prayerfully, before God in an open Bible, would you be willing to count the costs? Would you be willing to just consider forsaking all, taking up the cross, and following Jesus? This world doesn't need any more saved church members. This world needs disciples of Jesus Christ. Church people won't reach him. Christians will reach him. Would you count the cost? And then when you add up what it might cost you to follow Jesus Christ, then on the other side of that ledger, as you add those things up, on the other side, put the alternative, according to Jesus. Good for nothing. That's what's on the other side. Either follow Jesus, and it's going to cost you this, this, and this, or you're good for nothing. Okay? I want to be of some worth. Do you? I want to be of some worth to my fellow man. I want to be of some worth to God. But hey, as long as I'm concerned about my worth, I'll be worthless. But when I forget my worth and become so occupied with the worthiness of the Lamb, so much so that I'm willing to follow him, even carrying a cross to death, unto death, then I'll be of some worth and I'll be of some value to God and to man without even having to think about it. I try my best to be honest with you. It's a hard way to be a disciple and try to put a church together. It goes against all the ideas of man. It's a hard way walking against this world in a day-to-day life, because it's a war. It's a battle. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. But you know that the Bible way is the only way worth walking. Any other way of life, Jesus said, it's not even fit for the dunghill. So let's count the costs. Let's get serious, earnest, sincere. It's wonderful to be going to heaven, but there's an awful lot to be done between now and then. Amen. Let's consider these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture that shows us that there is a cost if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to make any hasty decisions, but I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to love you so much and that we'd be willing to do whatever it takes to offer our life sacrificially, to be a living sacrifice for you, and just give our lives entirely to others and not be concerned with ourselves. Lord, this life, you've given us eternal life, something we couldn't have gotten any other way. And it cost you dearly. Help us to be grateful for that all the days of our life. Keep that at the forefront of our mind and take that information to others, as knowing that doing so is going to cost us our time, our friends, and a lot of other things that it could put us in danger, Lord. Let us be willing to do these things, but help us, Lord, not to just sit and be worthless and just be sitting there waiting to go to heaven, but help us, Lord, to become a disciple and know what that means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.